Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In a week with storms, outages, and there was even an earthquake somewhere. Did you pick that up? In the year of the pandemic, Bible readings that bring natural disaster, extreme weather, and human need on a grand scale might seem to be more than we actually needed. Of course, Noah's story, the story of the 40-day flood and humankind's narrow escape from total destruction, and Jesus' story of 40 days in the wilderness might appear to be opposites. After all, having far too much water to deal with and having far too little are not exactly the same kind of problem. But there is that number 40 lurking somewhere in the text, and this was a clue which the ancient church picked up on pretty enthusiastically, to say that perhaps these two stories, Noah and the flood and Jesus in the wilderness, have more to do with each other than we might at first imagine. In this time of extremes, perhaps, a time when none of us is actually able to avoid the reality of how the lack of something or the presence of something may both actually cause great challenge to our existence. That may also help us to see a bit more how they connect. Ancient Christians, as I said, saw these two stories as sharing a type of experience, because in both cases, a hero survives a trial and emerges victorious, and this trial and the outcome of the trial is an important means of God's purpose being worked out in human history. So part of what juxtaposing the Noah story today with the Jesus story in the wilderness tells us is possibly that we should take the Jesus story a bit more seriously as an experience of genuine risk. Because my suspicion, and perhaps I'm preaching to myself here, is that we may sometimes think of the temptation narrative as a kind of wellness exercise for Jesus. You know, 40 days at the Judean desert spa, or some kind of boot camp, perhaps, if we take it a little more seriously, where Jesus works out, gets ready with a test run for the big story that's going to come later on, that story that we're going to commemorate at the other end of Lent. But Noah's 40 days was, of course, no dress rehearsal and no picnic. The result of a successful but difficult negotiation of a test in that story was the future of all human and animal life. Those same early Christians who saw the two stories as connected depicted Noah as one of the favorite themes or topics, actually, of early Christian art in the ancient Roman catacombs. It was one of the most popular images to associate with Christian funerary art, where Noah stands, comically depicted perhaps to our eye, just as this one figure standing in the box of his ark, raising his hands in prayer and hope to God, a symbol of struggle overcome. Noah emerging to a new kind of life, being a kind of symbol of the resurrection. What if the wilderness story had such depth to it as well? What if 40 days was not just a kind of extended demonstration of Jesus' apparently limitless capacity to fast and pray, but rather something upon which his life and our life might depend? Perhaps in his desert struggle, Jesus, like Noah, is steering the human race to redemption and hope, resisting the powers of evil, not avoiding, but confronting them. Perhaps Jesus is involved, and indeed the text tells us this, in not just a spiritual workout, but spiritual combat, which, while it will only culminate at the cross, is nevertheless real and important even in this moment. Ask your Texan friends about what it means to be without what you need, even just for a few days, and then bring that back to what it is the gospel tells us about Jesus' 40 days without the usual shelter or provision that we may take for granted. Sometimes experiences of the extreme, even experiences of suffering, experiences that we would never choose and that we could never in and of themselves call good, are actually important in the ways in which we work out what is true and good, even if those things aren't good in themselves. In if these stories were not prompting you to ask that question already, has not the pandemic raised this question for us all in a variety of ways? Have you not wondered, and if not, this is the time to start, what kind of God it is who loves and guides a world in which these things happen? This is a question worth asking, not just because it may cause us to exercise our theological intellect somewhat, but because it's an important clue to understanding what the heart of Christian faith is. The pandemic, in effect, for most of us, is our present flood story, and it's taking more than 40 days. The pandemic is our wilderness temptation, our contest with the challenge of the force of evil and suffering. We're experiencing, to a greater extent than in recent history, a threat that, were it not for at least some restrictions and changes which have been adopted, would have taken more lives in the last year than any other cause in this country, and is still on track potentially to do so. We don't quite know what God is doing in the flood story, at least along the way. We don't quite know what God is doing in the wilderness with Jesus either, although we know that God's there. Remember in the text that we're told that the Spirit drives Jesus to the wilderness for these things to take place. But we don't know. Now, that sort of agnosticism about the causes of evil and suffering may seem to be a problem for faith. And there are certainly those who find it so, those for whom the scandal of evil and suffering is the threshold over which they can't step into the possibility of faith and hope. But this is often because we misrepresent the character of faith so badly. Faith is not claiming an assurance of knowledge of what God is doing in human history or in our own lives. Faith is the personal, the existential trust that means that we place our lives, and, or rather admit that our lives are placed in the hands of God without knowing exactly what the end of the story is going to be. The alternative, which unfortunately I think is often associated with robust religious faith, the false alternative, though, is to claim that we know whether by thought or by feeling exactly what God's up to. And if that wasn't just fatuous in itself, because frankly it is, the truth is it often just reflects our own wishful thinking, doesn't it? God's up to the things that we want God to be up to if we claim to have that kind of discernment. But guess what? Is it a well-kept secret? I'm not sure, but this is not what Christian faith claims. Christian faith does not claim to offer us the immediate key to understanding the particular ways in which God is active in moments of struggle. Of course, there are fundamentalists in abundance who claim, and this is more than fatuous, this is vicious, that only people who experience health and success in every respect are really experiencing the blessing of God's presence and purpose in their lives. And that those who therefore don't catch on, those who don't win, those who still seem to be struggling and suffering are under some kind of spiritual curse. This is an appalling misrepresentation of Christian faith. Because even a cursory reading of that scripture that such false teachers may carry around in very large black form, even a cursory reading of scripture such as the two stories we've heard today, make it abundantly clear that that is not what the presence and purpose of God is, and it's not how they work. We can rarely say exactly how God may be at work from moment to moment in a pandemic or in a flood. Our claim to follow and serve a God of goodness and love who is at the heart of the existence of the universe need not, however, falter before misfortune and suffering. Because the heart of the gospel is not that these things do not exist if you have faith, but rather that if you have faith, they take on a different significance. I already noted that the Noah story might help us interpret the Jesus wilderness story in some important ways because of its seriousness, because of the depth of threat involved in it. And while we cannot give easy answers to the question of how God works in a pandemic any more than a flood, the story of Jesus, the whole story of Jesus, actually helps us to interpret the flood story and helps us to interpret the pandemic story that we're living through even now. Because the story of Jesus tells us one fundamental thing, which is the essence of Christian faith. Not that we understand what God is doing, but that we believe that God is there. The essence of Christian faith in God is not the affirmation of the distant being absent from the turmoil supervising at a distance in ways that we think we could probably do better if given the chance. Our claim is that the God of the world in which we undertake our trials is the God of Jesus Christ. And that just as that God was with Noah and his band of unlikely pilgrims floating through their trial, and just as God was in the desert with Jesus, in Jesus, engaging in struggle with evil, so too God is in the thick of the struggle with us now. God is present with the ER staff and the first responders. God's on the ventilator. God's with the mourners. God's with the newly vaccinated and the ones who can't get an appointment. God's with the people we're separated from by distance and circumstance. God's with those who are serving and teaching amid the struggle. God's with those who are battling all kinds of literal and figurative floods and all kinds of hunger and lack and those other pandemics that don't get into the news because they're just so endemic in our human existence, the ways in which we fail to honour and allow all human life to flourish. That's where God is. Now, we might prefer a different sort of world and a different sort of God. We might prefer a world in which pandemics and floods and crosses did not exist, and the fact that they do exist is indeed a matter to ponder. But the world in which the forces of evil and suffering do exist, in which we must guard against them, this is the world we have. And we are called to combat them as Jesus combated Satan in the desert through prayer, through loving service, through putting on a mask, and through 100 other things to which we're invited in the course of this Lent in a focused way, just as we're invited to them more generally throughout the whole of our lives. And what we affirm is that Jesus is with us as we do these things. This is also a world in which these experiences are offered to us, therefore, not merely as threat, but as promise. Because if we grasp the possibility that God may lead us to a new depth of faith, and to a new understanding of our own lives through struggle and suffering, then we will look differently at what we experience. To look away as the rains fall rather than to build the ark, that would be failure. To refuse the test in the wilderness, that would be failure. But success, this and every Lent, will not be avoidance of the struggle or merely the wishful thinking for a God who is not present in it, but rather courageous and humble persistence, believing with Noah and with Jesus Christ our Lord that God's love is more powerful than any affliction, because love is stronger even than death.